Good morning. Oh, man. All right. So I know I'm not Pastor Adam, but typically if someone says good morning, you just go ahead and give it back. So good morning. Thank you. Better than the two that did the first time. So anyway, I am Nick Zarley. Adam offered this opportunity to speak, and I was gracious for the opportunity. So I just want to go ahead and get my cards on the table. Sometimes I will try to teach a point, and that's like towards the end, you're like, that's what he was getting at. Today, I'm just going to go ahead and put it all on the table for you as we begin. And I'm going to pull from the Westminster Catechism, which says, what is the chief end for man? And the answer to that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So I'm going to plead with you to look at the things of this world as not being able to satisfy you, and to see that God is the only thing that can satisfy. I'm gonna try to present a case and try to show you from what you already know from your experiences and what the scriptures tell us, that there is something within you that desires more, and that the things of this world will never satisfy, but only Christ will satisfy. And so I also want to kind of start this off by explaining something that's been kind of pressed on my heart lately, and it's not a deep thought, but every now and then you have those thoughts like, okay, all right. And it's not like it's mind-blowing, but this idea that whenever we write or whenever we speak or whenever we act through our texts or tweets or notes or papers or what have you, we're communicating a message. Now, that isn't deep. But if you think about it, there is a point to what we are saying. There is a message that we are trying to get across. And what was pointed out to me is that when these words were written, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, using human hand to pin these words down. But there is a message that's being communicated, and that message is that we are to enjoy God forever, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what's odd, and this is kind of along the same lines, is that I have the same number as A1 heating and cooling. Awesome, right? Okay. So every now and then I get these numbers from crazy places that are calling, and for a while I would answer them, and they would ask me a question like, I'm sorry, this is not A1 heating and cooling. Now I just ignore them, and they go straight to voicemail. So I get calls from Google all the time asking if I want to update my account, if I want to change some plans, do some things. I'm like, I'm not A1 heating and cooling. The part that drives me crazy, though, is when I get these messages. Because on my voicemail machine, I don't know exactly what it says. I did it a long time ago. But it says something to the effect of, hi, my name is Nick Zarley. I'm sorry I've missed you. But if you could, please leave a message and I'll call you back as soon as I can. For whatever reason, they completely miss that entire message. Have no idea what I say and go like, I got this thermostat problem. My furnace is out. I'm like, did you hear my voicemail? Like, I am not A1 heating and cooling. It would be one thing if I just had like the number, but it doesn't. It has my voice saying, hey, this is me. What I should do is just go ahead and say, hi, this is Nick Zarley. I am not A1 heating and cooling. And that would solve the problem, but I'm too stubborn to do that. I think they should just listen to my voicemail. So at any rate, the message has been communicated. This is who you've called. This is who you are talking to. Please pay attention to what I'm saying. But they blow past that, and the thermostat's broken. I'm like, I can't fix your thermostat. I'm not coming either. So, anyway, there was one time this other guy called, and it's funny, but I can't tell you now. So, anyway, pay attention to the messages being spoken. Not that it's my words, but the words that are spoken in here, the one that's coming from your Heavenly Father saying, find satisfaction in me, and don't look for it to be in anything else. As part of this series, this pop theology where culture and theology or culture and faith collide, the sermon that I've been given, the topic I've been given is for those who would say, I just want to be happy. So maybe that's you. Maybe this morning you're here, you're not a believer in Christ, your friend invited you to come and check things out, and we are so glad that you're here. I'm so thankful that you're here. I don't believe you're here on accident, but maybe what you're saying is, I really don't want anything to do with this. I just want to be happy. Maybe you have a friend of yours that's saying the same thing to you. I hope that today in this message and in the words we're going to find from the scriptures and some ideas that I've pulled from people that are way smarter than I am, I hope that there's something you could say to your friend who says, I just want to be happy. But I would begin with, if it's you or if it's your friend that says, I just want to be happy, join the party. That's all of us. We have this quote from Augustine that says this, every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy. There is no man who does not desire this, and each one desires it with such earnestness that he prefers it to all other things. Whoever, in fact, desires other things desires them for this end alone. So every single one of us, every human on planet Earth desires to be happy. So the things that we do and the things that we don't do, we do with the intention of becoming happy. And even if you said, you know what, I don't want to be happy, I really desire wisdom. Well, why do you desire wisdom? So I can be happy. So what Augustine is saying here is, no matter what you're pursuing, your ultimate pursuit then is to be happy. Now, if we are saying that I just want to be happy, then I think it's reasonable to say that if you are making that claim, that you know what will in fact make you happy, that you possess the knowledge, the experience to know what exactly will satisfy you and make you happy, and subsequently, you also know what won't. And so what I mean by it is this, that you've had enough life experience that you can say, I know that this thing here will make me happy. And I know that this won't. This is what we're talking about today. I know that these scriptures don't provide it. They can't provide happiness. It might provide a lot of rules and a lot of things to do, but this isn't happiness, but I know what will. And I just want to point out how silly that idea is, but C.S. Lewis does a better job. He says this, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. So we are pleased by these things of this world when infinite joy has been offered to us. We say, I don't want this. I just want to be happy. I know what will make me happy. This thing will make me happy. And when that thing doesn't, we buy a new thing or we try a new experience, but we are constantly in search of our happiness. And what C.S. Lewis is pointing out is saying, you are far too easily pleased by these things when infinite joy is offered to you. Far too easily pleased. And I would add, not that C.S. Lewis needs me to add anything to his thoughts, but just for us today, are you and I, are we truly satisfied? That if we say, I just want to be happy, and in our own pursuit of our happiness, are we happy? Are we satisfied? I would contend that we are probably exhausted, that we are chasing after something we can't catch, that we're bouncing from one thing to another, seeking this thing, this happiness idea that just seems to constantly escape us. So we might have it for a moment, but then it's gone. Solomon had everything, and he said that life is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind, and he had it all. The scriptures tell us about his life. You and I plant gardens, and we're proud of our little patch of gardens. This dude planted forests, and he said, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind to try to grab all that you can here to enjoy all these things. It's meaningless. But infinite joy has been offered to us if we are not just satisfied with these things. Think back for yourself. What did you enjoy or what brought you happiness when you're in preschool or in kindergarten or in elementary? Can you think back for a moment on that? Some of us have to think back a little bit further. That's okay. But think back. What made you happy? I can distinctly remember playing under the table with those little red kind of foam bricks. They look like little faux bricks. And building up a fort around a table in kindergarten. And that brought me joy. I loved that. I don't do that anymore. I also love to build tent forts. And I think that's coming back because Nora's going to get old enough that we can start building these sweet, like, wait, did I say tent forts? I meant blanket forts. So we're going to build blanket forts. Like as a kid, we'd get like the trophy and sit it on top of the table and hold the fort down. You know what I'm talking about? Did you do this or not? Okay, thank you. All right. Just making sure it's like this crazy guy that's the only one that's doing this. I did that. And I think that's coming back. But beside all that, the point is the thing that made you happy as a child no longer makes you happy. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the thing that made you happy a week ago isn't making you happy today. And possibly the thing that made you happy yesterday isn't making you happy today. Would you agree with that? That your happiness has changed. The thing that made you happy has changed. And if we can take it into the future, the thing that will make you happy tomorrow isn't the same thing that's making you happy today. And a thing that'll make you happy decades from now, just as the blocks in kindergarten no longer makes me happy, the thing 3 decades from now, that's not going to make me happy. So if we just look at our experiences, it's very reasonable to assume that what makes us happy is not static, that it's constantly changing. It's a chasing after the wind. And if that's true, then we're not going to find it in these things, but what we are looking for is something that is eternal, something that is permanent, something that is everlasting, something that does not change. And in that, we can put our happiness because it is static. See, we sit down at a table with the world playing cards. I'm not a card guy, but think about it. If you're sitting at a table playing cards, the world is going to push all in, push all chips into the center. But you know that the world is bluffing because it doesn't have the cards to back up with its bluff. So it's going to push all in. It's going to try to convince you of a couple things. It's going to try to convince you that this is your home, that this is all that you have. This is the life that you have. There is nothing beyond this. This is your home, when the reality and what the scriptures tell us that we are aliens and strangers who are only here in the world as it is, but this is not our home, that we are here for a little while. It'll also convince you to grab up all of the things that you can, to hoard all of these things, because you'll find happiness in the new technology and the new experiences and all of these things. Get all that you can and enjoy it. But the reality is, and what you and I all know, is that death is coming. You can't take that stuff with you. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So we can hoard all these things. That's what the world's trying to convince us, distracting us from the truth that we are strangers and aliens here and that we will one day die. It's telling us, this is it. Everything that you need is right here. You can enjoy this. Or it'll convince us that that moment when we'll be united with Christ forever is such a far-off thing. It is so long, but the reality is it's right here and now. We can enjoy him now. So they're pushing all in with things that they can't, the cards just don't back up what they're saying because it's not true. The other thing that we know is that the things of this world hit a ceiling. The experiences that we have kind of reach this point where it's all that it is. And you and I are left thinking, man, there should be more to this. Like that food was good, but isn't there more? Or that movie was good, but I want more of it. Like it's over. Or that sunset was beautiful, but now it's gone. I feel like my soul is just grabbing for more and constantly wanting more. But everything here in this world hits a ceiling. Everything here has a shelf life. It does not have the weight to hold up to be something that will truly satisfy us. Everything hits a ceiling. C.S. Lewis calls it the old ache. He says it's a secret feeling that we are standing outside the gate or standing outside the door and longing to be brought in. That we're outside the fence just trying to peer into what's going on the inside, but that we constantly feel this really weird feeling that we are on the outside just longing to be brought in, longing to be inside the door, inside the gate, over the fence and in this thing, and that we have this old ache to do those things. He used the German word, I'll do the best I can, Sehnsucht is how I was told it was said. So if you're German, I apologize. Okay, if you speak German, I also apologize. But Sehnsucht, and it's the inconsolable longing in the human heart for we know not what. So if you search your heart, you would see that there is something inside you that is longing for something more, that despite your efforts to grab up and to have all of these things, it's still longing for something more. And C.S. Lewis would call it this German word, it's this Sehnsucht. It's this inconsolable longing for something we don't even know what it is, that we want something so terrible that we don't even know what it is. And I've asked before, what things stir your heart? Are there movies? Movies, I get wrapped up in movies. Braveheart, Gladiator, Seabiscuit. Like those movies like stir my soul. And I'm not joking, it does. So like when he yells, come on, Biscuit, aren't you just like stirred inside? Whatever. So movies for me stir my soul. And then for that moment it's like, oh, it's like there's something there. Or maybe you read, and as you're reading, you feel like you're being drawn into something. There's something more to that. Or maybe it's music, and as you listen to music, you're brought in. Or maybe it's sports, and as things are happening, you're kind of on the edge of your seat, like, oh, this is so good. This experience, my affections have been stirred. There's something to this. Maybe it's art, and when you look at art, like it just stirs you. What stirs your affections? Because those affections, that's a good thing to experience those things. C.S. Lewis would say that those things, and catch this, those things are the scent of a flower we've not seen. They're the echo of a tune we've not heard, the news from a country we've never visited. So if I can explain it to you, the things that stir us, the things that we enjoy, they are but the scent of a flower that we have never seen. So they are just a piece, just a shadow of something that is real, but yet we have not truly experienced it. So the echo, so we hear the echo of a song or a tune that we've never even heard. So the things that we enjoy are just but a scent or an echo of something that is true, but we haven't experienced it yet. We have this inconsolable longing for something more. Our soul is crying more, and we're not quite sure what it is. You see, this secret that we have, we cannot tell because we don't know how to explain it. But each and every one of us, if we search our souls and search our hearts, we would say, yes, man, there is this thing that I want. There's this secret thing inside of me, this inconsolable longing that I would love to describe, but I can't describe it. But when I feel it, I understand it. So that's the second part, that we have this secret we can't tell, but we also can't hide it. Isn't that weird? That when we're drawn into a sunset, or we're drawn into something beautiful in nature, or it's a movie or a book or a song or a story, when we're drawn into that, we can't hide it. Our eyes fill with tears. Our hearts race. We're feeling this drawing into something great, that we're peering over the fence to look in to see what is there, and we are longing for that. Are you with me? That if we search our hearts, we would know that there is this inconsolable longing for something, and a secret can't be told and it cannot be hidden. You see, there's this conversation that we get to see all the time. This conversation between the things of this earth and the one whom they are speaking to. I went to, my wife and I just recently bought some property, and I went out there, we'll let the dogs run a little bit, but it was just a beautiful night. And it was the sunset was purple and red and orange and yellow, and the backdrop was just gorgeous because there were trees, but they were hidden, they were dark, so they were like shadows with this beautiful backdrop behind it. I grabbed my phone and started taking as many pictures as I could, and as I went home, I called my wife. I was like, oh my gosh, you know, where we used to live in town, we couldn't really see the sunset, but now where we live in, like, the sunset was like speaking to me, and I thought it was just like all for me. I was like, I'm the only one that saw this. And I get home and I check Facebook, and everybody saw it. Like, I wasn't the only one at all. And in fact, their pictures were better than mine. I looked at mine, I was like, I'm not even going to post this because mine's not a very good picture. But see, what we think then is that these things, they're having this conversation. We think that they're speaking directly to us. But if we're honest, we see that conversation is going right past us. That the things like sunsets, the ocean, the mountains, rushing waters, these things are speaking to something far greater. It's a conversation that's being played out that you and I get to listen to and be a part of, but they are not speaking to us. And there's this incredibly awesome shrinking feeling when we stand before the ocean, or we stand before a sunset, or we look up at the night sky and see the heavens before us, because the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour out speech. And so we just stand back and are amazed at this conversation that's taking place, and all the while wanting to be drawn in. We want to be acknowledged. When we stand before the sunset, we're like, hey, I'm right here. Speak to me. But you see this conversation taking place, all the while longing to be in. C.S. Lewis describes this as living on a razor's edge between two sides. The one side is this. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, it says that those who love God, and it's a comma, and you would expect that those who love God know God. But what the text says is that those who love God are known by God. And so those who are in love with God, who first loved us, they are known by Him, known as sons, known as daughters, reunited, welcomed in, reconciled into a relationship. But the other side of the razor's edge is just crushing. Because the other side is, it comes from Matthew 7, when Jesus says, "And I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you." And that's crushing. The reality that we could be banished from the all-present, that we can be cast out of the all-present, like beyond His presence, when He is everywhere, we can be cast out from that, and that we can be unknown by the all-present. knowing. And so you and I, we live on this razor's edge and we're searching for happiness. Apparently, this inconsolable longing, this desire to be brought into the party, to be let in the doors, to get on the other side of the gate, what it comes down to is we want to be known. And the scriptures tell us that it comes from a deep desire to be reunited, to be reconciled, and to be brought back into relationship with God, to be known by Him as sons, as daughters, as His children. And it is that and that alone that will satisfy. For we are far too easily pleased when we go about searching for all these other things to satisfy, when what we deeply desire is to be in relationship with God, to be known by Him. And He said that is the healing to the old ache that we experience. You see, before the fall, everything stirred up in worship. So when Adam and Eve ate of the food that was provided for them, it wasn't, this food is so good. It was, God, you are so good. You provided this food for us. This food tastes so good. You gave us flavor. I mean, stuff didn't have to taste as good as it does. Chipotle didn't have to taste so good. If you like Chipotle, I mean, like, it didn't have to taste that good, but God, in His mercy and in His grace, allowed you to enjoy flavors. That things taste different, and when you combine those flavors, they make something just remarkable. But those things weren't supposed to terminate just on themselves, but it should lead you to say, look how good you are that you would give us not only this food, but that it tastes good. And God, look how good you are that we get to hear sounds, that we get to hear music. We get to hear Mozart, and we get to hear birds, and we get to hear rushing waters. God, you are good. You see, before the fall, everything stirred up in worship, and it all rolled up to God because He was the one who had provided all these things. After the fall, sin fractures everything, so now we just take food and just eat it, and just with no reverence for the one who has provided it, but also no reverence for the one who has given us flavors. And so we listen to music, and we just say, oh, that music is awesome, without realizing that just the way the waves work, and the way our ears work, and the way our mind perceives it, all of that was given to us by God for His glory and for our enjoyment. So things are terminating on themselves when God has given us these things to enjoy them. That when we hear a child laughing, it's not just for, oh, how cute the child is, but God, thank you, one, for the gift of the child. Thank you for laughter. Thank you for this moment, because you are working in and through these things. It wasn't the things themselves. Are you tracking with that thought? God is so good, and then we get a chance to enjoy Him. But now we prefer creation to the Creator. If you have your scriptures with you, either through phone or device or a copy, Exodus 32, we're going to spend a little bit in Exodus 32 and 33. I'll read it for you as you get there. 32, 1 through 4 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of the gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that is just ridiculous. But the point from this text that I want you to see is in the first sentence when it says, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down. So they had just seen all of the miraculous. God has sent plagues. God has brought them up out of Egypt. God has led them through the wilderness. God has parted the sea. God has let them walk across the sea on dry ground and then crushed the wall of water on top of their enemies so that they could be safe and they could be free. They've seen all of these things. Moses goes and meets with God, and he says that he delayed. And then because he delayed, like, okay, we got to find something to worship. We got to create something. We need something to worship. And that's true of all of us. We are constantly seeking something to worship, something to put our happiness in, to find happiness in. Instead, he delayed, and so when he delays, like, okay, let's find something. All right, let's take off the jewelry. Let's take all these things off. We're going to fashion into a cow. We're going to say this calf, and we're going to say, this is what brought us out of Egypt. How ridiculous. But it's the longings of the human heart. We need something to worship, but those things will never satisfy. If you would skip into Exodus 33 verses, we're going to read 1 to 3, and we'll get to the end as well. But 1 to 3 says, The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God's saying, listen, go, enjoy the land. Get the land of milk and honey. Enjoy all of it. I'll wipe out everyone in front of you. You can go. You have easy passing before. I'm sending an angel before. They'll kill all of these people. Go. I'm not going with you or I'll kill you. You stiff-necked people who have seen all of the things that I have done and would turn to this image, to worship this image instead of worshiping the one who is worthy of it and who deserves the glory. You're worshiping this thing. Go. Have everything you want. But I'm not going with you. And Moses goes and he intercedes for the people. And he says, but God, we are set apart because of you and our relationship with you, that we are known by you. That makes us different. Please, please, we're not going without you. Please come with us. And God says, okay, I will go with you. I will send my presence. And then Moses doesn't hear it. The message wasn't communicated, or it was communicated. Moses didn't hear that voicemail. He says, okay, God, go, go. But please, we're not going to go. You have to come with us. And for the second time, God says, I will go. I will send my presence and I will give you rest. You see, if you have everything and do not have God, you have nothing. And then Moses asks, show me your glory. And God says, I will show you my glory. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. You can't look at my face as I let my goodness pass. You can't look at my face or you will die. No man can look at my face and live, but I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and as I pass by, I'll put my hand over that rock to protect you, and as I pass, I'll remove my hand, and you can see the back of my glory. You see, that's our cry. God, show me your glory. Let me see your glory. Let me experience your glory. When Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem and the people are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, if they didn't, the rocks would cry out. The very rocks, the stones on the street would cry out for me. That if these people weren't doing it, the rocks would do this. So you see, all of creation bows down before him. All of creation listens to his voice. When he speaks to the wind and the waves, be still, they stop and are silent. He says to you and I, follow these words. And we say, well, I'm 30. I think I know what's best for me. So Nora, my daughter, is 15 months old today. And so we're in the kitchen. Ashley was downstairs. Ashley is her world. It's mommy, mommy, mommy all the time. She'll look at me and say, mommy. I'm like, no, I'm daddy. Sorry, babe. But mommy is the world. So mommy was down in the basement doing some laundry, and Nora wanted to go to the basement steps. Now, as a father, I'm watching the basement steps. She doesn't fall. Just we'll go and get that out of the way. She didn't fall down the steps. So you know, we're not waiting for her to fall. Nothing like that happened. But Nora just kept stepping up to, walking over towards the steps. And I would, no baby. And I would pick her up. Well, she's doing that whole thing where like she picks her feet up. And if you go to try to set her down somewhere else, she just refuses, or she'll drag her feet, which is awesome. And I love that because she's so stubborn. That's fantastic. And I heard it's only going to get worse. So anyway, I pick her up like, baby, no thank you. That's what we're saying to her. No thank you. And I take her over to her living room. That's our living room, filled with toys. I mean, buckets of toys for this 15-month-old. I say, this is safe. This is good. Enjoy this. Baby, I'll get a book for you. We can read a book if you want to read a book. So we try that. What does she do? She wants down right away, and she wants to run to the steps. And she just keeps towing up to the steps. And I keep saying, baby, this is not good for you. And I pick her up, and I take her over, and I keep setting her down, and she just keeps running back. Now, you would all say, you are being a good dad by not letting her experience falling down the steps, right? That as she goes and toes the line to this thing that's going to go bad for her, I am saying, no, this is better. You will enjoy this. This is safe. But when the scriptures say, rejoice in me, when the scriptures say, find delight in me, when the scriptures say, no, don't do that. That's going to go bad for you. No, come on. Not that either. Come on, come back. Stay away from the basement steps. Come back over here. Come with me. I am what you need. Stay away from that. We all reason with God saying, you know what? You don't understand the culture. I do need this. I do need this thing. This thing here is going to satisfy me. I do need these basement steps. I'm gonna step as close as I can to this thing. And God all the while saying, no, it's me. That's going to go badly for you. But what I have done, what I have designed this world, how I've designed this world to work, this is going to go well for you. Come and find rest in me. Look at what I've done to design all of these things. You will find joy here in a relationship with me. All of this other stuff goes very, very badly. And we understand it when it's a father to a child. Like when a 30-year-old man looking at his 15-month-old daughter, we're like, well, yeah, that makes perfect sense. But for some reason, it's far more ridiculous for me as a 30-year-old to look at God and say, I know what will make me happy. I know what I need. That's ridiculous to tell the eternal what I think I need when he has this whole thing worked out and he knows exactly what I need, and what I need is him and him alone. You see, Jesus is after our joy. He is after our joy. He is after our joy. Psalm 37:4 says, to delight yourself in the Lord. In Philippians, we read, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. God is after our delight in being obedient to him, not begrudging submission. And it works like this. If you were to ask me about marriage, you said, Nick, would you tell me about marriage? And I said, yeah, I said I do, and now I'm kind of stuck with her. So that would be terrible, right? You would not leave thinking, oh, wow, marriage is awesome. I want to get married. You would be thinking like, sweet, I can find someone who I'm somewhat happy with, kind of enjoy being with them, and then I'm stuck with them for the rest of my life. That's awesome. Sign me up for that, right? If that's what I responded with. But if you said, Nick, can you tell me about marriage? And I said, oh, I married my best friend. We go on car rides together. We talk about all sorts of things. We laugh together. We laugh at each other. We laugh at ourselves. She has a love for the Lord. Like it is wonderful. The other night I found myself Swiffering. If that's a verb, okay. Using the Swiffer, I think we'll go with that. I don't have an affection for the Swiffer, okay? It's not something I enjoy doing, but I found myself using that in the living room, cleaning some stuff up. I had just fed my daughter a grilled cheese sandwich, and I was marinating chicken for my wife when she came home and having all of these things prepared. I don't do that because I thoroughly enjoy cooking grilled cheese sandwiches. I don't do it because I thoroughly enjoy mopping the floor, and I don't do it because I'm a good cook. I'm not. I do them out of delight in my relationship with her. I do. I'm obedient in those things because I enjoy my wife, and see, in that God is glorified in those moments as we serve one another and we enjoy serving one another, because all work do it for the glory of the Lord. So all these things that we're doing, we do for His glory. But that relationship with my wife speaks all the more when I can say I do it out of delight in her. And so when God says, "Come, be obedient to me, spend time with me, enjoy these scriptures, enjoy the words, enjoy your time with me," and we say, "Well, I'm in now. I just got to follow His rules." There's no glory in that. You see, the implications of all this thing, what I'm trying to get to is this: God's passion for His glory and our joy flows in the same stream. So God is passionate for His glory, making His glory known to His people. God is passionate about displaying that glory and receiving glory, and He's passionate for your joy. He is passionate for your joy, my joy. He's coming after you because He wants you to have joy, because He knows that the only person, thing that you're going to find joy in is Him. And so as His glory is displayed in sunsets and in books and in movies and all of these things and relationships, as His glory is shown and we catch glimpses of His glory and we see His glory, our hearts are stirred and we find joy and we give glory back to Him. And then as He receives glory and more glory, then people are more joyful. So God is equally passionate for His glory as He is for our joy, because they're in the same stream. They are not at odds. They don't work against each other. He's passionate for your joy. I want to give you a few implications of this in closing. The first one is this: the love of God for sinners is not His making much of them, but is graciously freeing and empowering them to enjoy making much of Him. If the Bible was telling you how good you are, it would be a lie. If the Bible was telling me how good I am, that would be a lie. It's not true. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with all other things. So if the Bible said, you're good, you're fine, it would be a lie and we couldn't trust it. But the Bible reveals where we are yet sinful, where we are falling short. And if God was telling us how great and awesome we were, he would not be helping us out at all. But what he is doing is he's extending his grace and freeing us from ourselves and freeing us and empowering us to pursue him, that we get to enjoy him. Where we were once alienated and hostile and apart from him, now we are brought in, we're on the other side of the gate, we've been welcomed in, and we get to enjoy him forever. The next one is this: sin is the suicidal abandonment of joy. So as we fool about with stepping up to the basement steps for whatever that is in your life, as we keep going to these things, what we are doing is we are tasting, we are touching, we are kind of putting our weight just a little bit on these things, and then we put a little bit more weight on these things, and then we finally just go ahead and go put our souls and just rest on this thing. And it'd be like me sitting in like a folding chair, and it just the legs just come out and just crashes, okay? Like, have you ever seen those like white plastic chairs that just are so flimsy? Okay? Like, if I was to go and like to put my weight and to put my weight and then finally just go ahead and just plop down on this thing, legs are going out and it's splitting and I'm on the floor. As you put your weight on the things of this world and you go ahead and lean on them and lean on them and then finally say, yep, I'm going to trust this thing, it always falls out. God is the only thing that you can rest on that will never fall out from under you. Sin is the suicidal abandonment of joy. We're choosing something else over the infinite joy that's been offered to us. The next one is this: heaven will be a never-ending, ever-increasing discovery of more and more of God's glory with greater and ever greater joy in him. The perfection of heaven is not static. Like, once we get there as humans, we won't be God, but we get to enjoy him forever. So he is going to continually reveal his glory and reveal his glory and reveal his glory for the ages to come. And we are filled with joy in him. And that to me is a mind-blowing thought, that for eternity and ages to come, we get to see God revealing more and more and more of his glory, because his glory is limitless. Holy, 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 set apart, majestic, God is going to reveal his glory for the ages to come, and we get to find eternal joy in that. The last one is this: the great duty to be as happy as you can in God forever. John Piper had this quote in a book that I'm reading called Look and Live, and it says this: the panorama of his, speaking of God, his perfections, is the end of our soul's quest for eternal satisfaction. He is infinite, and that answers to our longing for completeness. He is eternal, and that answers to our longing for permanence. He is unchangeable, and that answers to our longing for stability and security. There is none like God. Nothing can compare with him. Money, sex, power, popularity, conquest, nothing can compare with God. You can find rest in him. Your hearts are longing and desiring. It's a secret that we can't tell and we can't hide, because we are longing for something more. Our hearts cry out more. And instead of fooling about with all these other things, you can find rest in. You can put your weight on him. You can trust him. He will make you filled with joy, and a joy that the world can't offer. So find rest in him, and find rest for you, the inconsolable longing in your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have lined these things up to be. Father, forgive us when we declare that we know what will make us happy, that we know what's best for us. Help us, Father, to see that the way you've lined these things up, it is good, and it will lead us to deeper and deeper joy in you. Help us to see that you are after our joy. That you're not taking things away from us, but you're giving us life and life abundant. Help us to see that. And it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.